Thank you. Thank you that we can just gather together and just hear the reading of your word, Father. It is through your son that we can come together in this prayer to you. Father, we pray for Tim this morning. Just thank you for his study, just his preparation. And we just pray that the Holy Spirit will just be with him and deliver your words through him, that he is nothing but a mouthpiece for you. And as he speaks, Father, read your word. It is you speaking. And Father, we thank you for this study of the what's called the pastoral epistles, that we can just learn of leadership and how that you have set up leaders, Father, to that you just direct us, Father, through them, and just that we can glorify you, Father, by just looking at these men, and that they are from you. And Lord, we just thank you. It is in your Son Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, brother. All right. Normally, I would tell you to turn to the section of scripture that we're walking through. Normally, walk through books of the Bible. Today, we are doing a topical sermon. I do not love these. They are much harder to prepare for, and you can somehow get way too much information. My hope is that I've alleviated a lot so that we're not here through lunch. And then after I get to teach on eldership, we have the opportunity to ordain an elder today. And so that would be awesome. You will notice at the moment that I finish the charge toward that person, I will pause. We will not broadcast who that is to people who might watch a video. So the video will stop, and then it'll be more personal after that. So if it sounds like it's very in general, it's on purpose. So just bear with me on that part. Diving in, I'm just going to start with just a verse just to kind of guide our feel about elders. It's from Acts 20:28. Primarily, if you have your Bibles, we'll mostly be in 1 Timothy and Titus, and then at the end in 2 Timothy. But I will jump around through Acts because there's just some really nuggets found through the book of Acts about eldership. So Acts 20:28, this is not on your screen. The rest of them will be, so you can follow along that way if you don't have your Bible and don't want to do Bible drills today. It says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So what I want to start with is just understanding that this is not our church. This is not my church. This is not the elder's church. This is God's church. He purchased it at a great ransom of sacrificing his son on the cross to die for the church. Now, many of you heard, he died for me, Tim. Yes, he died for a people of his own choosing whom he would reveal himself in an intimate way that they would understand the gospel, the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, be adopted into the family, and then form that. Not only were they adopted into the eternal family, but he forms a local family for them called the church. There's the church global, and then there's also the church local. Those who are in all the local churches who are believers are part of the global church, which means we can reach across the aisle to every tongue, tribe, and nation and call them brother in Christ. Not built on our blood DNA, but built on Jesus's. We are still by blood brothers, but it's the most precious blood shed at Calvary's cross for our sins, in which he purchased a people of his own possession. And so let us realize that while I'm talking about shepherds of that local church, they are under shepherds of the chief shepherd. Jesus is the head. Period. So as elders are attempting to lead well, to shepherd well, to set example well, realize that we are only tarnished images of the true shepherd, the chief shepherd, Jesus. So do not follow us as we follow Christ. So we want you to be like Christ, not like us. So in that mode, I'm going to back up a little bit and kind of share some questions came up during our MC this week about church government. And so I'm going to give the three majors. I'm going to talk about some positives, some negatives. I'm going to talk about biblically what the Bible says about some of these. Recognize there are three main forms of government that in churches. Two of them also have the same name as denominations. I'm not expressing a denominational view. It's just they took their name for their denomination from the form of government in which they have. And that doesn't mean it's only these three types of churches. Many different types of denominations share one or more of these forms of government. So they're Episcopal, Congregational, and Presbyterian. The Episcopal is a single leader, bishop, or overseer. By the way, the overseer is singular. So we have an example, pope, archbishop, bishop, parish priest, and deacons, all the way down to the local level. There's one leader or head pastor or head leader has ultimate authority over all decisions. We also have a model of that is a multi-site, where there's one head pastor over even multiple campuses of ministry. They may have a campus pastor, but still the ultimate decisions come back to the one main leader over the entire multi-site church. So this is form of government, not denomination of Episcopal. Now, the Episcopals do fall in line with this, so the Anglican, Greek Orthodox. There are several who fall in this category. The next one is congregational. The ultimate authority lies with the congregation. Some even have no designated leaders. Some don't even have membership, that you don't actually become a member. It's just whoever's gathered, that's the group. And they get the final say on everything as a vote. Congregational vote on every decision in the church, including the color carpet. I don't know if you're married and you've redone a house before. It is difficult just for the husband and wife to be on the same page of the color of the wall. Could you imagine an entire congregation trying to figure that out together, where everyone had equal vote? They may give a decision-making power to staff, officers of church, but final authority rests with the local autonomous congregation. No denominational power to decide for congregations. One major denomination that practices almost across the board is are Baptists. They are most are congregational churches. And if you go against with the denomination actually has no power to do it. They can break fellowship with you, but that's it. There's no denominational power over those churches that are autonomous, meaning they are being led by those in the church. They are individually led, autonomous. Then you have Presbyterian. It comes from the Greek word presbyteros, which means elder-led. And there is a plurality of elders in this form. Now, there are two inside of that form of government. Now, we're not talking about the Presbyterian Church. I'm talking about the PCUSA, PCA. I'm talking about the form of government, not the denomination. So the Presbyterian form of government, which is elder-led, there are autonomous, and then there are denominational. And so autonomous is a local board of elders. This is a makeup from within the local church. They're locally appointed, qualified, and they are overseers of local ministry. The denominational starts with a general assembly and then comes down to a higher board of elders and then a local board of elders. So there's a hierarchy there as well. You have local appointed overseers with additional oversight from those who are not on the field with them. And I just want to just explain one quick. I've experienced both of these, by the way. I've experienced congregational as well. I have no firsthand experience of the Episcopal. But in this one, I have seen many times that people who are not on the field and don't know the people, don't know what's going on, are making decisions for them, overriding the local leaders. And there's some danger in that. And then when it goes all the way to General Assembly, and I've been a part of this, the General Assembly has oversight over all congregations with very little input from local leaders. And so you have positions, you have people placed in higher authority making decisions many times without knowing what's going on the field in each local congregation. Our form is autonomous Presbyterian form of government. So we are a board of elders who are qualified, appointed locally in our group, and are overseers of local ministry. So we feel like that's the most hands-on, most knowledgeable, most caring potential way of governing the church. And so that's why we formed it this way. There are some hybrids. There's no slide on this one. So there are some. I really feel like this one is the most dangerous. It is committee-led. Some of you have experienced that. Some of you have served on many committees. I have as well. And I read, I'm not going to name the church or the leader because I don't want to slander or calling to question anybody, but of a church that had 300 members. And when the new pastor came in and looked at all the officers and committee members needed to run the church, it was 200 adults with 300 people gathered. And they did it by ballots and votes. So their goal was to pull up two people per position. Y'all can do the math. It doesn't work out. The problem with voting for positions in a church is half of the people are losers, then expected to serve the one who beat them. Because obviously they wouldn't be up for that role unless they were gifted in that area. And you had someone who got outvoted, you got outvoted, and now I'm probably the second best person to serve in that ministry, and I've got to serve the one who beat me. The other side of a vote, sometimes it becomes a popularity contest. There can be bureaucratic deviance. There can be division. It's just dangerous. Also, if everyone serves on the committee, who is freed up to actually do ministry? So our view, and I'm going to share this, it's from Ephesians. I got a little bit more to share about the hybrids, but Ephesians 4:11-12 says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So the idea of all of those gifts within the church of the leaders who would shepherd the church is to equip the church body for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry happens in your neighborhood, at your workplace, at restaurants, potentially even in bars or other activity places that you are. We call it the first place, second place, and third place, your home, your work, and then wherever you hang out after that. But if you're at the church building and committee meetings all week long, who's freed up to actually do ministry? And so our form is that we elect, choose, equip, train, and ordain a few elders to take the brunt of all of that leadership to direct the affairs of the church well, to free up the congregation to do ministry. And I'll tell you, it's a heavy position. There's a lot of weight to it. When you have a requirement to be a member to admit that you're a sinner, and you gather those people together, guess what is there? Sin. Not only do we have to navigate that well, we have to love people in the midst of that, help train them, teach them, sometimes reprove and correct, and sometimes even discipline them, and sometimes even break fellowship. It's not our goal. Our goal is always restoration, redemption, salvation, sanctification. It is a position that none of us take lightly. It is difficult. But our goal is to free up the body to labor. So for the idea of the Presbyterian form of government, I've just got a couple little, I think they're knocking out of the park statements, but no elder in the New Testament was ever given authority over another elder. Each local assembly had its own elders. Every New Testament church in the Bible were led by elders. Every time Paul went, he said, go there and establish elders. Or he went there and established elders. It was always about having shepherds of the flock who were qualified, called men. No one except the apostles, capital A, exercised authority over more than one church. And after the first century, there were no more apostles alive. Elders are responsible for the teaching of the word, guarding, admonishing, and exhorting. Now, on the teaching of the word, that doesn't mean the word can only be taught by elders. It's just that they're overseers of those who would teach. Those who are gifted to teach, qualified and mature, we want to equip to teach. Or there would be no future leaders. There'd be no future elders. There'd be no future ministry leaders among us. So you'll notice as one of the practices of our church, I'm not up here every week. Right, I am called by God to be the full-time vocational pastor here, but I am one among equals with the elders. But you will see multiple, next week, Sam Lambert will be up here preaching, who's one of our elders. We, at times, we have people who weren't elders preaching the gospel, sharing. It is not simply those who are elders who are called to teach. So we are overseers of what is taught and who is teaching. But it's not simply that we do all of the teaching. Just hear that. So I don't want you to have an excuse. God has gifted you. We want you to teach. We want you to train. We want you to equip. We want you to be the laborers on the harvest field. Pastor Shepherd is one of many of the elders. In other words, so I am full-time vocational, the pastor here. I am one of the elders. If we have other full-time staff, they also would have to be, the qualifications for their staff position would also qualify them to be elders. We would ordain them as elders as well. By the way, Proverbs, I really was going to go to one that just said that wisdom is found in multitude of counsel, but there's like 10 Proverbs about that same thing. It's not just wisdom, but also safety was also mentioned through that. So I'm not going to go to all those, but throughout the book of Proverbs, we see that wisdom is found in multitude of counsel, is why it's plural elders. The teaching elder or pastor has the same duties as all the other elders, and in addition has the primary preaching and teaching responsibilities. Equal in authority, not necessarily in duties. Some of that is time, focus, and career. All of our elders have full-time careers. This one is my full-time career. That's a difference. Now, I will say for 8 years of our church, I was not full-time in vocational ministry. I was called to that, but our church is not large enough to be able to do that. And so I was bivocational. That I had a career as the pastor and I had a career doing multiple other things to provide for my family. 1 Peter 5:1-5. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. There is an incredible weight to this. But you saw every town must appoint, and they were shepherds of the flock that God has given them. Not for dishonest gain, not for a title or authority, but to serve the church, to serve the people of the church, that they would be more freed up to do the work of the ministry as they're called. Requirements to serve as elder. We'll get to some of you looking for the qualifications. We're going to get to that. Requirements, and the qualifications are in part of this. Number one, calling. This is a God-placed desire and gifting to serve at this level. Literally, the Bible says that to those who want desire to be overseers, it is a noble task. It is work, but calling. Ephesians 4:11-12, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry and the building up of the body. There are gifts and calling. And maybe you're in the room and say, Tim, I'm not sure what my gift and calling is. Let's sit down. Let's walk through it. Let's study together. Let's look at how you have served and what that looks like. What brought joy to your heart? What areas are you gifted in that you get energy from versus energy depleted from? And let's raise you up. Character. This is where the qualifications come from Titus and 1 Timothy. So let's look at those. Titus. We're going to be in chapter 1:5-9. This is why I left you in Crete, so you might put what remained in order into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Sound familiar? Just had that in 1 Peter. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. That's a big list. You know, if we isolated every one of those, that alone might be three or four sermons. That's not what we're doing today. I'm not going to isolate, but that is a big list. And we have another one coming. Some overlap. Some of those that always jump out to me. Hospitable, lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined, holding firmly to the word, being able to give instruction. I just share a quick little tidbit when I talk about deacons today. The difference of elders and deacons was that statement of qualifications. Was able to teach, able to give instruction and sound doctrine. Might even be, for some believe, the gifting of being able to teach. Not just have the knowledge and able to regard it, but actually be gifted to do so. Then also to rebuke those who contradict it. But we have above reproach. I mean, we're going to see inside the church and outside of it, reputation. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. If your desire to be in leadership in the church is for a title, let me clarify something for you. You can serve, you can labor, you can change the world without having a title. The title doesn't make you approved by God. God makes you approved by God. Do you understand? Having a title next to your name doesn't change God's call on you to labor in the harvest field, on you to pour out your life in love to your neighbor, and you to share your faith with others. One of the first deacons, a guy named Stephen, some of you realize what happened. They had a need for mercy ministry. And the guys who were on the forefronts of the field said, we don't have time to come, and we're missing. We're not doing a good job on this. We need somebody specifically called to take care of these needs of these widows. And they elected seven men, and one of those guys' name was Stephen. The next chapter, what you think normally, you say, well, hey, they're back in mercy ministry, taking care of the needs, dispersing food and clothing, and making sure it's done equally and fairly. And they're doing that so that other people have time to be on the forefront of the ministry. The very next chapter, Stephen's out sharing the gospel and gets stoned to death for it. It didn't change the call of God on his life to labor in the harvest field because he had a position of doing something different than that. The call is the same. Notice that I put that the elders are called to serve the church at that level, to free up the body for the work of the ministry. If you are in Christ, you are called to the work of the ministry. It might not be vocational, might not even be in a leadership role, but you're called to serve the body and for the work of the ministry, to build up the body. Chemistry. Work well with the mission, vision, and current elders. Let me tell you, I have been on an elder board where this didn't happen. They forgot this one. Literally an elder meeting over how much money we would give to the church library had an elder slam his chair into the table, redheaded, fiery, mad, cussing, leaving the room. That's not the elder team you want. Just to let you know. I will say this. I said this week talking to a long-term friend of mine who's not at this church. I said, in studying elders and looking at the men that we have as elders currently and the one we're ordaining today, if I could handpick a group of men to serve this church with from anywhere and everywhere, I would pick these men. I wouldn't go outside of this. I have served on several church staffs. I have never seen the camaraderie, the like-mindedness of a group of elders as we have here, who wholeheartedly love the church, love Jesus, dive into the word, protect the theology of the church, guard against wolves, are hospitable, are caring. It's incredible to serve here. It really is. You have an awesome group of elders. Work well with the mission, vision, and current elders. Romans 15, 5, 6, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What an awesome statement. May he give us endurance and encouragement. He didn't say you just have this joy of serving in harmony with one another. He said, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you the ability to live in harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. It's not just in accord with each other, but it's in accord with the mission of Jesus Christ. We would love God, love people, and make disciples of all nations. That together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:27 says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. What an incredible picture. I want to give you a little bit of a secret. This isn't just to the elders. It's to the church. That we would lock arms, be of same mind, of same purpose, of same vision, in harmony with one another, running hard after Christ, running hard after the kingdom together. But if the leaders aren't doing that, then the church can't. Calling, character, chemistry, and last one is shepherding. Literally, we're called to shepherd. The experience to display calling, character, and chemistry while leading others. Matthew 9:36-38 says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion and said, we need more laborers. The harvest is plentiful, but we got to have more laborers on the field to harvest it. Pray, Lord, send out more laborers. We have some teaching on levels of shepherding, and I'm just going to read these. I'm not going to go into detail. Number one, our hope, our prayer is that you can lead yourself, that you are in the Word, that you're in prayer, that you're in some spiritual disciplines in your own life. Number two, the next level is that you're leading your family. Number three is that you're leading others. These are levels of leadership. If you can't do one, you can't do two. If you can't do two, you can't do three. There's a progression. Lead yourself, lead your family, lead others, lead a team, lead leaders, and lead team of leaders. So these are levels of shepherding. Our hope is that as people feel called and have the qualifications and have the character, that we have them in positions where they can experience shepherding in those levels, that there's a progression of growth and training along the way, that we continue to turn out godly leaders and laborers in our church. 1 Timothy 5:17-18. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For Scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while he's treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. I wasn't going to share this, but I will. I had a pastor, they were doing the budget one year, and this was a very large church, and he made a pretty big salary. For the size of the church and what all he did, I didn't have a problem with it, but he was worried people would. And he said, hey, some of y'all think I don't deserve that much money for my job. And he says, you're right, but I have a godly group of people over the finances of the church, and they believe that I deserve double honor, so I'm only worth about half that. He did it as a joke to share that. But it's basically, there's not just lay elders in the Bible. There were those who were responsible for full-time ministry. Even with Paul, we had him, a lot of the times he was supported by other churches, even though some of the time when there was a lack or need, he went to work. He actually worked with Priscilla and Aquila building tents. He blessed their ministry, and they grew during that time, were incredible leaders. Titus 1:5, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town. There was not this hierarchy overseeing multiple churches. There was, in every place there was a church, they appointed elders. And they felt like it was not in order without them. Do you see that part? I left you there so that you would put in order what was left unfinished. They didn't have elders yet. Now, we don't rush to eldership. We don't want unqualified, unexperienced people leading. You'd have the same thing as not having enough people to fill the role, so we might as well put somebody in there. Acts 14:23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders from them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. So here you have Paul and Barnabas appointing elders in each church. But they struggled through it. They prayed, they fasted, and then committed them to the Lord in whom those elders had their trust. Acts 16:4, as they traveled from town to town, they delivered decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So you had decisions being reached. Leadership, directing the affairs of the church. James 5:14 says, anyone among you is sick, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. We did that a couple weeks ago. Brought him before, and the elders laid hands and prayed. He'd be healed. He's here again today. Good to see you, brother. Duties of the elders. Four main categories. Overseers, to rule, to feed, and to guard. Overseer, general oversight of ministry and operations. I'll tell you, this week in studying, I'd always wait on that the elders handle a certain amount, the deacons, and I'd always thrown the finances on the deacons. However, in reading this week, and this is not a decision for our church at any point, but over and over and over again, I see with Paul's writings that they would send the funds to the elders to either carry them to the town, disperse them, or to the elders to oversee how they were being used. So I may be waffling on that one a little bit, on who directs that. Just to let you know, I'll study more, and our elders will as well, and please do as well. If you see some things in there, let us know. But also general oversight of ministry operations, potentially of finance as well, to oversee that. Delegate, manage, and empower other leaders. It isn't a micromanaging, and it isn't overseeing everything. It is that, hey, for this area, we need someone to really lead this. We're going to delegate and empower, still give oversight, instruction, training, evaluation, observations, but we're going to give some power to delegate to other leaders that they may lead and grow. We're going to manage and empower. To rule, to stand before, lead, or attend to. Diligent caretaker, to reprove, correct, and discipline. Matthew 18 walks through how that discipline takes place. Now, this isn't the sermon for that, but it's a very clear description of if it goes that far. Our hope is that through reproof and correction, that there's repentance and faith and restoration. We hope it doesn't go to the point of church discipline. But that is one of the roles. Be a diligent caretaker, to care for the hearts and souls of the people in the church. To feed the flock God's word, pray, teach, train, and equip. I put in there meat and dairy. Some of you know that the Bible is very clear that though by this time you ought to be on solid food, but because you are immature, you're still craving pure spiritual milk. And though by this time you ought to be teachers, it says, that you need milk, not solid food. Because the solid food is for those who are mature, who by constant use have practiced how to use it. And so sometimes the way we feed might, to some of you, seem like dairy. But it might be where some of the people need to get fed. And some definitely need meat. And our hope is that we deliver both. We hope that we're feeding everybody the word of God at the level they need to hear it. Guard the good deposit of the gospel. I love teaching this. It was in 2 Timothy. And it was the idea that I don't guard it and hold it and hide it. But the way you guard it is you share it more so more people have it. That the gospel is spread so far that there's no way that message will quit being shared. We guard the good deposit of the gospel. We protect and guard the doctrine. We commit it to faithful men. We preserve the integrity of the gospel. And we warn of wolves. I want to tell you, I've seen that done well. I've seen that done poorly. I have a friend who's a pastor, and in sharing with a group, his statement is, I'm really good at taking a church of about 100 down to about 25. And what he would do, literally, he had a guy who was so against everything the church was doing that he stayed, was present. They brought him before discipline. He said, you're going to have to run me out the door every week because I'm coming back and I'm going to defraud everything you're doing. And literally in a service, he said, right here on row 4, seat 6, this man called him out by name in the congregation, said, he is a wolf among us. Our hope is that never happens. Our hope is that we guard doctrine well, we guard the flock from bad doctrine well and from wolves, to the point that our hope is if they are not a sheep, that the teaching will blow them away and perhaps they'll be converted from a wolf to a sheep. But if they aren't, we'll guard the flock against the wolves in whatever means necessary. Hebrews 13:7 says, have confidence in your leaders. Okay, this is one. This isn't a charge to the elders. It's a charge to everyone else. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Here's what it's saying. And I ask of this of you. Pray for the elders. Pray hard. Pray that we have wisdom. Pray that we have unity. Pray that we are holding fast to the word of God and the heart of God as we lead, as we serve. We need it. We are not trying to lord over any kind of power over you. We're trying to free you up. Trying to love you well, shepherd you to the grace, the forgiveness, the mercy of God. As we do that, we are fallible men. We are going to make mistakes. Here's a secret. So are you. We are in this together, walking hand in hand, running hard after Jesus. Pray for us. Do this so that our work will be a joy, not a burden. For that would be of no benefit to you. Do you know what he means by that? You make those who are trying to serve you more burdensome, they can't serve you as well. They can't lead as well. But if it's a joy, how many of you like to do things that bring you joy? Yeah, bring it on. Let me do more. If it's a heavy burden, you're like, God, really? I will say, of all the church I've been on staff at, this one has the least of that burden. Not that it's not heavy, not that there's not issues, but it's mature issues. So much less of the petty stuff, which shows if it's mature issues, it's mature people. So thank you for being mature. Thank you for being patient. Thank you for being the kind of church I love to lead with. First Peter 5, 1 through 5. I read this before, but I want to camp out at one part, at verse 4. It says, watch over, be care, give caregivers. Don't pursue dishonest gain. Be eager to serve. Be examples to the flock. And then verse 4 says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to the elders, all of you. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, shows favor to the humble. It's not the only place that is in the Bible, by the way. Right? James 4, 6. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. May we be humble, we the church, because we have a chief shepherd who laid down his life for us. That brings great humility. That the God of the universe, Yahweh Elohim, loved us, chose us, so much so that he was willing from his joy to go to the cross for us. They didn't take his life, he gave his life. That he would purchase us at a great ransom, bring us into the family, seat us at the table with him one day forever. That we enjoy the crown of glory that will never fade away because of the chief shepherd. I want to finish with this and then I will give a charge. John 10, 10, 11, and then also verse 14 and 15 says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for a sheep. Verse 14, he continues, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. This is Jesus speaking. He's saying, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He said, but I've come that you have life in it abundantly. And he says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for a sheep. And then he doubles down on it, verse 14, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. My question to you today is, do you know him? Because perhaps you came in here today and said, I'm just going to go to church on Sunday. In the South, that is normal thing to do for some reason. Not real sure why. Maybe it's just culturally acceptable. That's what you do on Sunday. Maybe you came here and you heard this thing about elders. You go, I don't even know what this guy's talking about. Because maybe when I talk about a shepherd, you don't know what I mean. Because you've never met the good shepherd. You don't know what it's like for someone to lay down their life for you. You don't understand that Jesus did that for you on the cross. You were harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. He didn't just come to be the shepherd by the power of the Holy Spirit in you, but he laid down his life to die and pay the penalty of your sin for you. He lived the perfect life we couldn't live and then died the brutal death that we deserve in our place. So perhaps you're here and where I said, he knows you and you know him, you're saying, Tim, I'm not sure I know him. Perhaps today will be the day of your salvation, that he reveal himself to you in such a way that you would know him. You'd meet him today. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. And again, elders are called to pay careful attention to the flock. The Holy Spirit's made them overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. The idea is this is not just the local elders. This is so much bigger. Jesus is the head. We are trying to serve him in a way that glorifies his name, not ours. That we would make much of him because he bought the church that he obtained with his own blood. I'm going to move into a section of scripture that I have always loved, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 through 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. Whoever wrote it and decided where punctuation and paragraphs and chapters and verses would land divided this up. I don't think it was meant to be divided. I think it's one big charge. What he introduces in chapter 3 is that the world will run towards sin. It'll become more and more wicked. It'll become worse and worse. And then verse 10 comes in, 2 Timothy chapter 3. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from all of them the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and apostates will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We'll talk through that for just a second. You've been through a lot. You've served here. You've served overseas. You've got training. You have the calling, the character. You have the qualifications. You have the chemistry. And we've seen you shepherd. We're so excited about this next step in your life. If those things were not true, we wouldn't be here right now. I know that we gave 2 weeks for anyone in the church to come to him after we presented him to talk to him about any reason that they thought he should not serve in this matter. Anybody guess how many people came? Yeah, zero. Had someone come, I would have been very surprised. Not that you're infallible, but that we've been able to have enough time with you to watch your life, your family's life, your wife, your kids. The world is a harsh place, and you're going into an area that's probably even harsher than what we've experienced. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, because you know who you learned it from. But your source, what's able to make you wise for salvation in Christ Jesus, is the sacred writings, the Word of God, and it is the power. All scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There will be a lot of good works ahead of you, and that is working with your hands, that is working with your heart, that's working with your head. But he says, so you may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I'm going to rest on believing him. He continues, chapter 4, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off to myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure sufferings, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is not news to you. We've talked through all of this. Fulfill your ministry, your calling. Where has he called you? What has he asked you to do? What has he equipped you to do? Go do it. We're excited for you. We're excited to be a part of that. I'm going to pray, and after I pray, we're going to quit recording, and then we'll bring you forward. Father, we come before you now. We thank you for your leading, for your wisdom of your word. God, for the fact that you put your son on the cross, that by your blood you bought the church. Thank you for individually making us a part of the people you chose for your possession. Might we live as the church. It's not a location, it's a people. May we be the church everywhere we go. God, would you continue to give our leaders wisdom, discernment, patience, faith, understanding, energy, endurance, perseverance to lead well, hand in hand. And may you do the same for our entire church. God, that hand in hand we would run after Jesus. We want to be like him. We want to tell others about him. We want to evangelize, establish, equip, and export leaders all over the world. Would you use us for your glory? Would you continue to teach us how to lead, how to serve, how to follow in harmony? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.